I'm going to put you guys in charge. It's a little scary. Now, I first of all, I want to say how much I appreciate you receiving Sacoma and his family as you did. He and his family mean a lot to Jan and me. We've been friends for about 10 years, and I appreciate very much the way that, like I said before, you guys are the gold standard for making not only preachers feel welcome, but welcoming visitors and making them feel at home. And so I really appreciate you doing what you do best and welcoming this family. I don't, if you were here this morning and you heard when Sacoma fled from Cambodia, he had to leave part of his family behind. The daughter who was here with us, Ray Nan, was part of the family that he left. And so he got to reunite with her when he went back to do his work again. And they've been working since I've known them. Since Jan and I've known them, they've been working to get her a visa to come to the States. And so just last year, they got her a visa to come to the States. And so she and her son are here. They were both in classes when COVID hit. And those classes, because it's English is a second language kind of a class, Zoom classes and things are kind of difficult to do that. So their classes are postponed for the moment. She's looking for work, and that too is difficult. But there's just salt of the earth, just greatest people in the world. So thank you very much for making them feel welcome. Now, what I mean by putting you in charge, I told the elders, I said, all we need is about 5 more hours this morning, and we could have covered, you know, the material that there is to cover, or at least the part of it. If there's questions or anything that you want to discuss about Sacoma or Cambodia Christian Ministries or this morning, I'd be happy to do my best to try to address those. There's a million stories that Jan and I could tell you about some of the great work going on there. If not, then we'll go into Colossians chapter 3, and so it's entirely up to you. I don't want to push Cambodia Christian Ministries down your throat. I don't want to wear you out with it. But since while we're here with it this day, if there's anything that you want to discuss or ask or whatever, then I'd be happy to do that. Casey?
At some point, do you plan on going back over there?
Yeah, well, at some point, do we plan on going back? Jan and I have made 3 trips, 2011, 2013, 2017. And the answer is I definitely hope so and I definitely hope not. It is an arduous trip. It's 24 hours of travel on the way over, 24 hours of travel on the way back. And when you get there, Sacoma puts you to work. So it's a long time away from home. It's a long time in a country. The first time we landed, I'm going to tell a story on Jan. The first time we landed, you land at Phnom Penh. And if you've ever walked into a room where something's been left wet and left to spoil, that's what Cambodia smells like, because it's a tropical environment. If for those of you who've served in the military, you know that there's a unique aroma. And so Jan gets off, and Jan's much more sensitive to smells than I am. I'm just a clunky guy who doesn't pay much attention to that. But the minute she walked out the door and walked into Phnom Penh, she was ready to turn back around and get on that flight and do a 24-hour trip back home. So it's a long trip. It's a long way from home. If you've done mission work or something like that, you know that it's the greatest work you'll love being miserable doing. So we love being there. Love the leadership seminars that we do. It's amazing. 75 years ago, you could throw a tent up here in the United States and say we're going to have a revival or a gospel meeting, and you'd have everybody in town show up. It didn't matter what label you wore, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, whatever. People would show up, and you'd have a tent full. Those days are long gone here, but that's the environment in Cambodia. And so when you say we're going to have, especially if you have an American, it's like, you know, an expert is a guy far enough away to carry a suitcase, right? And so if you have an American there who's going to lead a gospel meeting, people will come from all over Cambodia. And it's like people coming from all over Oklahoma, because it's the same size, but the roads are just horrible. So it's a long, arduous trip. And there's a picture, I don't know if we can do it or not, but there's a picture of the first leadership seminar that we held that was out in the middle of a rice field, almost Vietnam. We were just a little bit south of where Vai Rang, where Sacoma grew up. You could throw a rock and hit Vietnam with it, and people drove from all over. We actually had to wait 2 hours because some folks were waiting to finish their house church and then come join us. From every denomination under the sun, and they just want to hear truth. I don't go and preach Church of Christ. I try not to preach David Gray. We're just open the Bible and see what God's Word has to say. And I love that because I'm not going to press any doctrine or any agenda. We're just going to let God's Word speak. And so we had female ministers from a Methodist denomination. We had folks from every charismatic and you name it. And we got to talk about Bible alone. No other doctrines, no other creeds, just Scripture. We got to talk about what it means to restore, what's good and right about the first century church, the restoration movement. We got to talk about the pivotal role of baptism. And what's interesting is a lot of them are hearing this for the first time. And so you have just a yearning for knowledge. That's hard to do long distance. The advantage of being there is those leadership seminars and just the uplift that they get from having somebody who cares enough to come that far and spend that time with them. The disadvantage is it's expensive. It's $3,000 just for airfare to get down there and back. It's cheap once you get there, but it's $6,000 for me and Jan to go. And if we take someone from the congregation, which we've done before, which I'd love to do again, it's an amazing lifetime experience. And usually for first-time visitors, Tacoma will take them to the Killing Fields and to sometimes to Simri, but give them some idea of what the nation's like. But then you go and you teach for 2 weeks. Well, I can teach, and it's practically free. I'm teaching for a full semester through Zoom now, and so there's a trade-off. So yes, the answer is yes. I'd go back in a heartbeat if I could, and when the opportunity shows itself. Would definitely do it without a hesitation. If somebody who hasn't been would want to go with me. To let them experience that. So, yeah. And I'd also like, this is just me, I'd like to find a mission work closer for us to embrace so that we can make it a point to make it where we as members go. Something that you can do in a 4-hour flight instead of a 24-hour flight. And you could do on a long weekend instead of a 2-week jaunt. That's hard to get people who can let go for 2 weeks and go do that. So, yes, I'd go back in a heartbeat. And Sacoma and Mike Meyerhofer keep pressing that. I'm really blessed, fortunate to be part of about 3 or 4 people that do leadership seminars. Not everybody that goes to Cambodia to teach, not everybody that zooms to Cambodia to teach gets to do a leadership seminar, but I'm blessed to be one of those, and so I would do that in a heartbeat. Was there a hand over here? Yeah, right. Yeah.
Did he confront, Buddhism as a national religion in the monarchy of Cambodia?
It's written in their constitution.
And, it is their government, it is their religion.
Right.
And did he confront any conflict there when they established that? I mean, you said there are other denominations that had missionaries.
Right. Right. So is there some pushback to Christianity since it's a Buddhist nation? Is there some pushback to Christianity because it's a Buddhist nation? Yeah. When you're born in Cambodia, it's written on your birth certificate, you're Buddhist, just because it's written in their constitution. 98% Buddhist, about 1-2% Muslim, and 0.5%, I think that's probably generous for Christian. Yes and no. What's interesting right now is Christianity is such an oddity, it's an anomaly, it's a curiosity, that there's a great deal of just curiosity. What's this about? What's this Jesus thing about? And so at the moment, curiosity is overriding hostility. And even within the Muslim community, it's not the same type of Muslim that you find in Iran and Pakistan. It's a much gentler form of Islam there. So much so that a lot of times they'll have, on medical missions, they'll go to a village that has no Christian representation, but the village leader has agreed to let them come and do their thing. And they'll go and go to a Buddhist temple. And on one, and in this, the compound for the Buddhist temple, on one side, they'll set up a medical mission in a building over here. And Dr. Yin's, those two students that were with Dr. Yin have now graduated, and they're two of the three full-time doctors that work at the campus. And so they'll go do the medical missions on one side of the Buddhist temple grounds, and on the other side, they'll have a Christian class with somebody teaching the gospel on the Buddhist, and the monks are in there listening to it. Now, sometimes the monks get a little snarky, because they're teaching something different. The same, and that's also happened on Muslim mosques as well. The first person I baptized in Cambodia was a Cham 7 Muslim. There's Cham 5 and Cham 7. The Cham 5 are the devout because they pray five times a day. That's the Cham 5. Cham 7 pray once a week, one day a week, once a day every day, Cham 7. And so the first young man I baptized was a Cham 7 Muslim. And there's not near the animosity at this moment in Cambodia that there is in Pakistan and Iran and other places. And I say this much, Jim, I'm convinced that the war on terror is going to be won not with bullets and missiles, but with baptisms and the gospel. Because this young man has become a Christian, he goes back to his home village, and he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in a way that you and I never could, because we don't have that history, we don't have that background, we don't have that credibility with his villagers that he does. So right now, there's no, not a lot of official resistance. Now, some of that resistance is overcome with money. It's a very corrupt nation. When we land in Cambodia, the first thing we do is we give the customs guys $20 to get our passports back. And you get, not only do you get them back, but you get first in line to get them back. But if you don't give them $20, the passports might get lost for a while. So if a village leader knows that there might be something in his pocket, then he's inclined to make concessions and let you come do what you want to do. It's an amazing opportunity, and how long it's going to last, I don't have a clue. I think we're in an amazing season right now in Cambodia, where because it's so new, there's such a great curiosity about it that people are willing to go listen just to see what it's about, even at a Buddhist temple. Yeah. And not only that, they invite you to go to schools. Please come to our schools. Jan went to the school and taught English and had Bible study and gospel at the local schools. Please come to our schools and talk to us about Jesus. And so it's an amazing curiosity, and the doors are just wide open, and people yearning to know. And it's a nation without hope. The Islam faith and the Buddhist faith don't really have a lot of hope. But the promise that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven and get a fresh start and have a home in heaven. That's an amazing promise that has a lot of curiosity to go with it. Carl?
At the leadership seminars,
yeah.
Would you and maybe a minister from a different religious group speak back to back?
No. Okay. It's only Church of Christ. Okay. Now, it's not presented to the Cambodians as Church of Christ. It's presented as God and the gospel. And I think that's one of the reasons why anybody and everybody will come, because there's just so what it is, it's the comb and one per, either me or Mike Meyerhofer or Dr. Herman Alexander. Those are the three that are doing the gospel meetings right now, and so we will do that. Now, what we'll get is a lot of give and take. Depends on who the teacher is. Now, some of the teachers like to have a very well laid out, well thought out presentation. You know, folks, that preachers that like to have things, you know, all their I's dotted and all their T's crossed and know exactly where they're going. There's some that like that. And then there's some goofy guys like me here, just like, what are your questions, and let's deal with that. And so when you just open the floor and what are your questions, let's deal with it, then you'll get people. We had the group of ladies in the first one I did sitting over here and asked me, what's your thoughts on female ministers? Well, speaking the truth in love. Who cares what my thoughts are? Let's go to the scriptures. What does the Bible say? And so you won't have a point counterpoint up here with other ministers of different denominations. You have a Church of Christ minister with a Church of Christ translator trying to present the truth of the gospel. But you might get a point counterpoint. I had one guy ask me one time. He said, "If I believe in Do I believe in miracles? And, you know, sometimes, you know, a good lawyer doesn't ask any questions he doesn't already know the answers to, right? So I ask him, well, I don't know, what do you think? And I didn't have the answer, but yes, he's seen it. And basically what he was doing, he prayed that his granddaughter would get well, and she got well. And so there's a lot of angel worship and all that. So which angel do you pray to? And I said, well, yeah, I believe that God has the power to do whatever he chooses to do. I said, but the power was in the prayer, in the request to God. The power was in God. You made a request to God. It wasn't in your eloquent prayer or the fact you went through an angel, if you did or didn't, but the power was in the prayer. And so you have some really amazing kind of dialogue with some people who earnestly want to know but just don't have much foundation. And there's a lot of tendency to mix a little bit of, kind of like what Colossians, there's a lot of tendency to, they come out of Buddhism, and it's hard to walk away from Buddhism and get into Christianity and just draw a line. Because almost every house you'll see a little like, it looks like a little birdhouse out front on a pedestal about this tall, and a little house, like a little birdhouse, and you'll see fruits and vegetables and incense burned on the front of that. Those are offerings to their gods. Almost every house has an idol in it, an altar to an idol. They worship angels. They have a great sense of fear and awe of spiritual realm. And so it's just a matter of just here's the truth. Here's what God's word says. So you have a give and take. But the message that comes from up here is only gospel, only the truth, only scripture. Now, what's interesting is there's about 500 house church leaders that come to those things. There's about 500 house church leaders that are under house church leader care. And basically, it's that the CCM has decided to mentor with them. Not a single one of them Church of Christ. They're every single one, some missionaries come over there and converted them to whatever degree they're decided that group converts and put them in charge of a house church. And they don't even know how to read Corinthians to do communion. They're afraid to do communion because they're afraid if they do it wrong, God's going to strike them dead. And so we have to talk about a God who's a God of wrath, but also a God of grace. And what was going on in Corinth, like Meyerhofer says, when you go and teach in Cambodia, instead of saying the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Corinth, you have to say, who's Apostle Paul and what's Corinthian? And so there's a lot of very elementary teaching, very basic teaching that goes on there. Yeah, great. Anything else? Bruce?
Is there much rebellion or
unrest? No. In fact, the only time Jenny and I've ever felt any hostility was the second trip there. We were we've been there three times, and we had three different locations. We were there when the thing just started, and it was in a house. A big house had been divided in half, kind of like a duplex, and one half was the Christian school, and the other half was just a guy's residence. The second time we go, I'm backwards. That was the second time, was the house split in two. No, am I wrong? No, the second one was a three-story house. The first was a residence. The second was the school. The roof was the dorm, and they slept on hammocks up in the roof. But it was on a little island right on the Mekong River on the east side of Phnom Penh, and to the north of us was the Muslim neighborhood. To the south of us was the Buddhist neighborhood. And Jan and I walked from the house to the outdoor market in the Muslim section. And I'm the giant, white, bald American guy. I can't blend in to save my life. Jan does a better job height-wise. I'm sorry, sweetheart, but it's just true. And but she still doesn't have the complexion to blend in. And so it's very obvious when we're walking down the street that we don't belong there, that we're not native. And for the most part, that's very well received because they look at Americans, and we could very easily pass for Australians, which is the tourist trade that goes there. It's a very cheap place to do vacation. And so Australians will oftentimes vacation there. Either way, it doesn't matter. White skin represents money. And so most people see light-skinned people as cha-ching, you know, a source of income. And so pretty much given a bit of a red carpet. But we were walking to the market, and there were some teenage boys in the Muslim section, and they just wanted to kind of be cool and tough and, you know, kind of puff up their chest with each other and give the Americans, you know, some grief. And all they did was just some nasty looks. And they said something, but since I don't speak that much Khmer, it didn't bother me that much because I have no idea what they were saying. But honestly, no, 99% of the time treated like royalty. And in fact, one time, our first trip there, the motorbikes are just what we'd call scooters, mopeds. That's everybody's. That's the Chevrolet four-door sedan over there. It's a Honda Dream 125 moped everywhere. And you'll see families of five or somebody hauling two pigs on a moped. I mean, it's just amazing what they do with those things. But I wanted to ride one because I'm a motorcycle idiot. And I wanted to ride one in Phnom Penh, and that's where we were. And so Sray Nan got on one moped with a little Sray Ooch behind her, a little girl behind her. I got on a moped with Jan behind me, and we rode through Phnom Penh to go to an ice cream shop. Now, how's that for a juxtaposition? And we were told, and in Cambodia, it's every man for himself on the road. Whoever's got the biggest bluff in is the one who wins. And so I was told, if anybody gets in your way, you stare them down. Because if you don't, you'll get stuck at a traffic light, not a light, but an intersection. You'll never get anywhere, because if they think you're a pushover. So we're going down toward the ice cream shop, and this guy in an 18-wheeler starts to pull out from a side road. And he and I just lock eyes. I'm on a moped. He's in an 18-wheeler, and I just aim for him. And so if you ever thought your preacher was an idiot, now you know. So I just walk out. I'm like, I'm going to run you over, dude. And I'm just coming far. And Jan's ridden with me long enough. She kind of was just cool back there. But she was kind of, yeah, that's an 18-wheeler, sweetheart. Yeah, I get it. And he looked and saw a big, white, bald white guy and decided not to press me. Because if we ever have to go before the police or the court, the guy with the money wins. So I won the stare down with an 18-wheeler because of my skin color. Yeah. So there's not a lot of pushback, not a lot of hostility. pardon me. mostly they're glad to have you and your money. Yeah. You better believe it. A family of five with luggage and a cage with chickens in the back to go with. And what's interesting, in Cambodia, only the driver has to wear a helmet. So you'll see Dad with a helmet on, and it's basically a glorified baseball batter's helmet is basically what they wear. But you'll see Mom behind him with no helmet, and you'll see the little five-year-old girl behind her with no helmet, and you'll see the three-year-old boy standing on the moped in front of Dad with no helmet, and Mom's holding a baby. Dad's got the helmet because that's the only one he has to have the helmet. And they're right in the middle of everything. It's, yeah.
So evidently the government does not object to Christianity.
They don't know enough to object yet. That's David Gray's opinion. I don't think they know enough to object yet. Or they've decided that there's enough money in the white folks coming over there, that the Anglos, the Europeans coming over there, that it's worth it. So far, there's not been a lot of pushback. And honestly, you know, if you just put on somebody's birth certificate, Buddhist, or, you know, if every one of us, when our kids were born, we just stamp on their Church of Christ, and that's all we did to make them Church of Christ, you don't get a lot of really devout Christians that way. There's not a lot of, and I don't mean to... The way they approach their religion does not lend itself to making devout followers. It's just assumed that's who we are. That's what we do. I do imagine that whenever the government feels a threat, when the 0.5% becomes greater, and there starts to be a Christian influence that's intelligible in leadership, in law, in practice, in business, we'll get a lot closer attention. I suspect that this is just me. I think we're in a season, just an amazing season, that we ought not expect to last forever. Anybody else? I'll share with you a story. This, I think it was our last trip there when we were at the compound, at the CCM campus. Jan always goes and she teaches Texan. We made it abundantly clear we don't teach English, we teach Texan. And so she'll do that. She'll work with the ladies there. She'll work with the kids and just and do an amazing job with them. Before COVID hit, they would, at the CCM campus, they would feed, there's 12 villages around the CCM campus, mostly Buddhist and Muslim. And seriously, they bought in the low rent district of Cambodia. This is the poor area. And for a third world nation to call it a poor area, that you're saying something. And so what the school does is once a month they'll feed the village children. And they go to Jesus' place. That's what they call CCM. It's Jesus' place. They go to Jesus' place and have a meal. And Jan helped the ladies cook this. It made me think of an army mess hall. You know, it was just this giant pot of stew cooking. Enormous pot. If it's not a mess hall, it's the witch's brew, you know, big pot, whatever it is. It's this giant pot. And so for a day and a half, they're cutting up vegetables to go in there and a lot of cooking a lot of rice. Protein is hard to come by in Cambodia. Meat, not everybody gets meat. What Sakoma said this morning was you get rice three meals a day, and that's what you get. One time when we were there, we had a very native meal. It was lily pad stem soup, which was exactly what it sounds like. Lily pad stems and rice and water. I would be very skinny if that was my normal diet because it doesn't taste very good. But for that one day a month, they bring the kids in, and not only does the pot have rice and vegetables in it, but it has meat in it. And there's also a little stick of bread that goes with it. And there were like 250 kids. And they come in, and they are well-behaved. They're well-mannered, just like our kids here. They were very kind. They were quiet. They were very well-mannered. And they would come in, and they would run them past the assembly line for washing hands because they're trying to teach hygiene. That's not something that occurs very much over there. So here's the hands, and they would sing a song about Jesus while they're washing the hands and getting them clean. And then they'd go get in line, and they would come through and get a little bowl of soup and a little bit of bread, and they would go sit down on the floor and eat because they sit on the floor to eat. We're the oddballs. We go there to sit at a chair and a table. They sit on the floor to eat. And we watched, and a little boy and a little girl, my brother and sister, sat down together. And the older brother looked at his sister's bowl, and hers had a little bit less in it than his did. And so very carefully, very meticulously, he gets their bowls together and pours them until they get it even because he wanted his sister to have something as much as he had. That's the nature of the people of Cambodia. They're very kind, very, very gracious, very, very loving. Yes, Pol Pot was a horrible dictator who killed a fourth of the population in the early 70s. They can be, life is cheap. Jenny and I have never been there. We don't see a dead body. The little boy washed up on the beach when we were on the Gulf of Thailand, and there were no parents there to claim him, so they think he was a homeless boy just trying to survive peddling on the beach. This first time we were there, there was a guy dead on the side of the road. He'd fallen off his motorbike. A vehicle had run over him and crushed him. And then everybody just stands there and stares. I mean, what are you going to do? You can call the ambulance, but it's going to take too long to get there. And he may not have the money to pay for the ambulance, much less pay for the care. And if he doesn't have the money, they're not going to roll. So life's cheap. But here at Jesus' place, this little boy took his sister's welfare to heart. Little stories like that are commonplace in the work that's going on there. Anything else? Randy? Yeah, what does it take to operate the school, and where does that money come from? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know exactly. The one big fundraiser is this golf tournament that was Thursday, and so that's going to be what supports the school for the most part, and I think they got around $40,000, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know, to answer your question. There are some congregations that support as well. I don't know what their budget is, if you want to know the truth. I'm sure Sacombe will be glad to share that. I'm sorry, that's the best answer. I don't know. What I want to start telling you is about how Sacombe went over there to go on medical missions for a month and then come back to his upholstery. He had an auto upholstery business in Dallas that was successful that he ran. So he went there to go do that, and then people said, well, I've got a son here that I need to get out of the village and would like to have an education. Can you help? And next thing you know, they're doing a preaching school. And he told us last night, he said, you know, I could have kept my five-year commitment if I had done a preaching school. He said, because the school you never ends. He said, if I had just gone over there and worked with some churches and done little small group studies and gone back home, I could have quit 5 years. But then the next thing you know, you've got students to come into preaching school, and then you got to have teachers. Well, that's how I got recruited in. And then the next thing you know, you've got orphans showing up at the door, because if there's food there and if there's shelter there, then that's better than what some moms and dads can give, and so they're going to give up their kids to the orphanage. And there's just a lot of, like I said, life's cheap, so a lot of times kids walk the street. From there, next thing you know, there's an elderly lady that shows up, and there's no elder care there. There's no Social Security. There's no care. She would actually go to the palm trees and take palm leaves and stitch the palm leaves together to make roofing and sell it to her neighbors as roofing for their houses. The palm roofs last 3 or 4 years, and that's how she would survive. And I have a picture of Boot here that I'll show you one of these days. It's amazing what her home was about 15 by 15 hut, with a wainscot wall about this tall, wide open, thatch roof, dirt floor, a cot over here, some pans that served as a kitchen over there, and some clothes laying on a table or a bench over here, and that was her whole existence. And so they've taken her in and brought her in for elder care. And then the next thing you know, there's house church leaders that are saying, teach us because we don't know. And now we've got the leadership care. And what's hilarious is Sacombe doesn't do things, and Sacombe's kind of the heart of this ministry. I mean, God's doing it. God's the one leading the ministry, but Sacombe's kind of the heart who he's working through. And so Sacombe starts a project, and he calls Mike, and he says, Mike, we've got to build a little hut for this lady, Boot, and get her off the street and get her where she's cared for. And Mike goes, don't do anything right now because, you know, we're because times are tough and money's lean and we can't. He goes, well, we're already building it, you know. So it's a step out on faith. There's a need that needs to be met. Sacombe goes to meet it and trust God to fulfill the need. And so far, God's done that. So I'm sorry I don't have the answer to the budget. I'll say this much. Almost everything that's done out there is done by the labor of the school. They hire very little out, so they work hard to make their money go as far as they can make it go. Yeah. When he moved here, he started his business. He started a family. He's got family here that he leaves for 11 months because they're as American. They were born and raised in America, so they're not going back. They're not going to Cambodia, much less back. They are here and stay here, grown kids. Sacombe's about my age, and he built a house. He built a house in Terrell. He was the general contractor on the thing and did most of the work himself, and it's a very nice little farmhouse on some land out there. He's got a few acres out there, and that was part of his successful auto upholstery business, and so his plan is to come back to that house one day. I don't know. No, his wife stays here with the family here, with the kids here. And, it's a very difficult work. She came with him for a little while, but, and no disrespect to her whatsoever, but going back to that was just not something that she was willing to do. Well, you've been there. You've seen how people live over there. Yeah, there's we stayed in a little house that Sacombe stayed in, and since then he's built an 8-room guest house with a big foyer in the middle. The pre-COVID, that's where we taught, was in that foyer for that 8-room guest house. And so there's enough room for you and me and Jan and Bruce and Casey and Mark, and there's enough room for 8 of us to go over there, or 8 couples to go and do some work. But yeah, we stay on campus, and that's really why they're protecting against COVID. A lot of these ministries, these outreach, have been put on temporary hold, just like they have here. And what they're trying to do is keep all their students and everybody on campus and keep COVID out. And so they're working very hard to do that at this moment. But even when the campus is open, you go on campus, you work there, and then you go out in the villages. Jan would go out to the schools in the villages. We'd go out to the villages to evangelize, to just speak and just talk with people about the gospel. But a lot of the leadership seminars they bring to the campus. In fact, the last time I was there, I did a leadership seminar. People came from all over and spent 3 days there, and we'd have a leadership seminar and just, here's the gospel.
I'm trying to visualize, you know. Now, this is just visualizing.
Okay.
I was to go over there today. Am I subject to lily pad stems?
If you go over to Gampoli today, Jan, what did we give? How much did we give them a day for food? Was it $20 a day? Is that sounds a little high to me. And we ate like upper middle class. Lily pad stem soup is what the poor folk eat, and so we ate upper middle class. So we'd have rice. We'd have rice every meal. But we would have a protein with it, some chicken. And brother, if the chickens, the healthy chickens, and no offense, Sakom, if you watch this, no offense, the healthy chickens in Cambodia look like they're at death's door. And the healthy cows look like, man, they need to be weaned. They need somebody. I mean, it is, and so a chicken leg there is kind of like a wing here. But you might get a chicken leg to go with it. So no, if you go over there, and when every time we've been, Shrey Nan was there, the daughter, and she cooked for us, and I never lost a pound. Should have, but I didn't. Now, the Sakoma's wife fixed for us lily pad stem soup because she wanted us to know. It would be kind of like, what would be an American equivalent, just red beans and cornbread, a cheap staple for the family. It was their red beans and cornbread, lily pad stem soup. And Sakoma said, try it, taste it so you can say you've done it, and then give it back and we'll eat it because they like it. And we tried it and goes, okay. I would have liked to say I loved it, but Sakoma's, Shrey Nan's a good cook. She'll, you won't go hungry. You'll eat rice. She? Sakoma is an American citizen, yeah. And Shrey Nan's working on becoming an American citizen. He's lived half his life here. Yeah. So, yeah, he's an American citizen. He kind of got a little slap in the face when he was filling out his form not too long ago on one of his trips. But he comes back annually about this time of year. And he kind of got a slap in the face because when he landed, they told him, he put it down, he was an American citizen that lives, an American citizen that lives 11 months in Cambodia. And they took one look at him and go, nah. You may be an American citizen, but your residency is not America. Because he's always said, my home is Terrell, and I'm a minister. I'm in mission work in Cambodia. Well, they took one look at him and go, I don't think you're from Terrell. You know, at least you know, I'm pretty sure you're not native-born Terrell. But then they said, because you live 11 months in Cambodia, you may be an American citizen, but you're not a resident. So he had to scrap that out and put Cambodian resident, which he'd always told himself, I don't really live here. I'm just here for 11 months for mission work. But he's a citizen. And Shrey Nan is also working on becoming a citizen as well. There's a million stories that Jan and I could tell. It's a great ministry. we're in a moment with them where there's people eager to hear and opportunities to tell. And that's why we're so passionate about it. And that's why I cherish the privilege of being able to teach, where I'm teaching Hebrews on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. September, October, November, December, the fall semester. The fun part, I teach from 7 to 9 a.m. Tuesdays and Thursdays, which is 7 to 9 p.m. over there. So they're ending their Thursdays. I'm starting my Thursday. The fun starts when the time changes, because they don't change time over there. We do. And I can't ask them to go to 6 to 8 p.m. expect them to be 6 to 10 p.m. expect them to be awake at 10 p.m. for class. And so I go from, I start teaching 5 to 8. And getting me up and getting me where I make coherent sentences at 5 a.m. is kind of a challenge, but or 6 to 8, I'm sorry. From 7 to 9 to 6 to 8. And so if I'm a little bleary-eyed the next 2 months, especially a Wednesday night, it's because the night before I was up, or the morning before I was up teaching at 6, and I'll be up the next morning at 6 teaching. It's the hardest work you'll love doing, hardest mentally. Thank you guys very much, and I appreciate it. Casey? Yeah. Srinan is a child. I think, does he have one other?
Her daughter.
Yeah, he has a granddaughter over there. Most of his family's here in the States. And his boys that are born here, raised here, they are totally Americanized. And you know, their first trip to Cambodia would be their first trip, just like it would be yours and my first trip. So dad spends 11 months over there. But they have no desire to give up the American dream, and I don't blame them. So, he's got some family left over there, but almost all of his family's back over here. Or not back over here. Most of his family's his here, created here. But he has a few left over there. Thank you again. Thank you for making Sacoma and his family feel welcome. Thank you for your interest in the work there. And thank you for supporting Jan and me as our heart is there as well. Let's close our time together tonight with a prayer. Father, thank you so much for the day you've given us, and thank you for the changing seasons, the cool weather that remind us once again that you're in charge. Reminds us that it's supposed to get cool this time of year because you deemed it so. And reminds us that because it does get cool this time of year, it'll warm up again because you deem it so. And it'll be hot again because you deem it so. And we have this pattern that we can trust and that we can know because you are in charge, which means we can trust and know you as well. Father, we thank you for our missionaries, for the missionaries who are working in support of this congregation, for those who are tirelessly serving in their given fields, for their efforts to proclaim the gospel. Thank you for the congregations here that support them. Pray, Father, that you would bless those missionaries and all their works, that you would bless everything that they do, that you would protect them and their families, that you would give them success as you deem their success should be. And Father, help us to appreciate the sacrifice that each one of these missionaries makes to be your presence in a world that's far from us. We thank you for this congregation and the love that we have for you and for your children, both the saved and the lost. We thank you for our leadership and pray your blessings on them. We ask, Father, that you would bless this nation as we seek to elect leaders and as we seek to value one another in love and in care. Help us as Christians to set the standard for what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love our enemies, and pray for those who persecute us. Forgive us our sins. Fill us with your Spirit that we might serve you with boldness and with courage. And we ask this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.